But with the salvation of our souls, with the presence of the living God within us, there is also an incredible blessing that comes with us that we get to experience here and now on this side of eternity. We don't have to wait to the other side of eternity, right, to experience the fullness of God's blessing in our life. We get to start living in that. And so this inheritance series is walking us through some of the various aspects of that. And hopefully, maybe some of it is a reminder to you. Maybe some of it's new to you. And hopefully you're learning and or being encouraged through it. How many people have ever undergone a remodel project or reconstruction or even just a construction from the ground up? You've done something and you've been involved in that. And there's some characteristics that, having been there myself, that I know that a lot of these kind of projects share. Like, one of them is that they never go as planned, right? They always take more time than you ever thought they would. They usually take more money than not only did you think it would, but then sometimes of what you actually have, right? And so we get all these kinds of roadblocks that will create hiccups in our project or remodel or whatever it might be. Sometimes I would just say if you can do it, right, it's just easier and a lot less stressful if you just hire it out. Right, just outsource that to a professional and let them do it. You know, that gets done and it gets done right. Usually, and you know, it's guaranteed, usually, kind of thing, right? Insured if something doesn't go right. Well, there's some things, spiritually speaking, there's a reconstruction that's taking place in our hearts and in our minds. And today's message is titled The Renewed Mind. When we come to Christ, there's a reconstruction, if you will. I'm using that word because of the renewal aspect that Scripture teaches us, that the Holy Spirit comes in and he begins to do this work within our mind and the way we think and the way we perceive. And we can attempt to do a DIY on our own mind and change the way that we think and break free of certain thought patterns and stuff, but truthfully, we don't have the ability to do it, not in the capacity that God's actually calling us to. That's something that we have to, if I may say, outsource to the professional, and in this case would be the Holy Spirit. Like, he's the one that can do it. He's the only one that can renew our mind in the way that God has called for our minds to be renewed. And so I want to just focus this morning on the blessing, really, of having a renewed mind. And I'll wrap up the message at the end with talking about how to posture our hearts to have a renewed mind in him. But the verse that kind of stands out here, where this kind of this mind renewal is based on, is Romans 12:2. And Paul writes this. He says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Okay? Don't be conformed to this age or this world, but be transformed. And so just a little background on this verse that maybe even some background that most of the time I don't even really care about, but I'm going to share it with you because I think it's interesting and it helps us to understand more of what is being said here. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The be transformed has a verb tense to it. Okay? Now I don't want to put your eyeballs to sleep prematurely here, but in the Greek there's several verb tenses that are used. But in this one it's called a present passive imperative. Now all of that means is that when you read that, it's written in such a way that Paul is saying that you are transformed and you are continued to be transformed. So if you could write it or translate it into English, which we wouldn't do this because it doesn't make sense the way I'm about to say it, but if we could, it would say be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a be being. Like you are transformed and you are continued. You continue to be transformed. Right? It's the same tense as written in Ephesians 5 when Paul says be filled with the Spirit. It's a be being filled, same tense. Like you're filled, but then you're a continual filling that happens. Like we experience that as we walk with Christ. So this transformation and this renewal is something that we experience ongoing. Like we come to Christ, we're renewed, but then there's this renewal that always will continue to happen until we see him face to face. Now, I want to give four things that I think the renewed mind focuses on. And if we can focus on these things, it's a true blessing in our life because it's focusing on the right things and not the worldly things, not the things that would make us distracted, not the things that would bring us down. And so thought number one here, the renewed mind focuses on his praiseworthiness. Now we've noted before, and I specifically have noted standing before you, that we acknowledge that this world that we live in is a pretty crazy world, right? And if you just follow the news, it's even crazier than what you imagine. As I was reflecting on this point and kind of developing it, I just had the thought. I said, you know what? I'm gonna go straight to my news feed that I read on a pretty regular basis because I don't have cable, right? I don't read a newspaper, so I have a news feed on my phone. That's where I get kind of how I stay connected with current events. And so I was like, I'm going to open this up, and I'm just going to scroll through it to make this point here. And here's what I found. The very first headline that I read was Doomsday War, right? In reference to, you know, what's going on with Israel. I was like, Doomsday War. Well, I said, we're well on track making this point about how we look at things in this world. It's crazy. It's falling apart, right? It's kind of negative as well. Then I saw, you know, all of the circus sideshow headlines that we call it politics, but we know what it really is. It talked a lot about that. Assassination attempt was on there. Many other crimes, so-called the gender dysphoria was on there. Cancer-causing products, riots, protests. As I scrolled, I found out there's bankruptcy. Tupperware is going bankrupt. Did you know that? I didn't know that till I scrolled yesterday when I was reflecting on this point. But bankruptcy. And so on. It wasn't until I got to the bottom of my newsfeed that there was actually something that was a little more lighthearted. It was kind of cute. They put up a video at a trail cam that captured a bear cub that was using a tree as a scratching post. And so he was on his hind legs and he was just doing this. It was cute. I was like, yeah, why did they start off with that? You know, not really news, but it's like, in my mind, it felt like they just kind of had, they needed to slip something lighthearted and kind in there because of all the other doom and gloom that we just worked through. Okay. And so if you take in enough of that, and you read that stuff on a regular basis, like it can really consume you. Now, Paul tells us, he gives us specific directions about where we are supposed to fix our thoughts in this life, as Christians, as believers. And it's not on your news feed because that will mess you up. But this is what he says in Colossians 3. He says, so if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So Paul says, you set your minds on things above, not on the earthly things. Now, the world around us calls us to want to focus on the earthly things. There's a strong pull for us to want to focus on all of that. And it doesn't mean you can't be aware of the things that are going on, but to be focused, to be fixated on that stuff. That's where I think Paul's saying, no. That's the earthly things. You need to fix your mind. Set your minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And when your mind is fixed on the things above, right, you will be positioned in your life to then be a channel of praise for God. It's hard to just praise God when you read a negative news feed on a regular basis and take that in. Like it's hard. But if you're focused on the things of God and focused on the things that he wants you to be focused on him and his goodness and his power and his mercy, right, then we become like the psalmist who says that I will bless the Lord at all times and praise. His praise will always be on my lips. His praise will ever be on my lips. We wanted his praise to flow, like we got to get our minds focused on the right thing. Now, Paul had a little bit more to say about this. He was writing to the church in Philippi. And a little background on that. Paul, on his second missionary journey, he plants the church in Philippi. And it's there where he experiences, for the first time, as a believer, being arrested. And he was there, and it says he got arrested, and it said they stripped him, and they beat him, right, and they imprisoned him. Okay? That's the context to Paul's experience in Philippi. Now, that's not the only context. He saw God do some good work. But there's a pretty negative context there that for all of us who will probably never see that kind of persecution in our life, I'm just guessing, that would leave a mark on us, right? If we reflect back on, oh yeah, when I was in Philippi, like that happened, like that's leaving a mark on you, okay? You're gonna think about, you know, the negative stuff that took place there. So Paul, though, is writing from prison again when he writes the letter to the Philippians, and he says this. He's wrapping up his letter to them, and he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Think on these things. Dwell on these things. He gives us a list. And this isn't an exhaustive list. He's just saying, look at, and you think about Paul, who could have been focused on all the negative things that happened to him in Philippi. But he's setting that aside, right? Because his mind is focused on and is set on the things above where Christ is seated. And so he's saying, look at, you find what's true. You find what's honorable, right? You find what's pure, lovely. Anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Those are the things that you need to dwell on. Those are the things you need to focus on and to think about. And you consume that stuff, right? And then we become children who are not only just willing, but almost just naturally allow the praise of God to flow from our life. But it takes a renewed mindset to be able to get to this place where I'm going to intentionally focus on that which is true, that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is excellent or praiseworthy. Right? That doesn't naturally happen because we fight against the tendencies of the world. And the earth, the call for us to pay attention to all this other nonsense that is out there. But under the influence of the Holy Spirit who's at work in our life, like he can renew our mind so that, right, we are focused on his praiseworthiness, the things that are excellent and praiseworthy, and not be overcome by all of the other garbage that's out there. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's my first thought. My second thought is this: the renewed mind focuses on his provision. His provision. Now, this focus stands in contrast to the natural desire for us to want to worry or entertain anxiety in our life. It's been said that worry might be the most common form of human suffering. And I was thinking about that. I was like, there's probably some truth to that. It's also been said that worrying is kind of like sitting in a rocking chair, right? It gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere, right? And so worry is this idea of focusing on what is not rather than really what God can do. Like you focus on the deficiency rather than on what God has the ability to do in intervening in a situation that we don't have any control over. For example, I'm worried about my children's safety rather than God's ability to keep them. I'm worried about paying the bills rather than God's ability to come through. I'm worried about my strained relationships rather than God's ability to reconcile. I'm worried about finding a job rather than God's ability to open the door. So we focus on what isn't and the deficiency of what's not there, and we're consumed with that rather than fixing our eyes upon him and just trusting in him that he's got all of this. Now, this habit of focusing on what's not there and the deficiency is natural, and we all fight against it, and we can look back into the Gospels and we even see examples of this in the lives of the disciples who even got to walk with Jesus and experience, right, his teachings and his power, you know, in a way that you and I don't or haven't. Think about Mark chapter 6, and it's a story that talks about how Jesus fed the thousands. It was the 5,000. And it says that Jesus said that we need to give, he looks at his disciples, said we need to give them something to eat. And the disciples' response basically was, well, we got no money to do that, Jesus. They're focused on what they don't have rather than Jesus' ability to do what he can do. And so then Jesus, he asked them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all, and everyone ate and was satisfied, and they picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. And now those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 men. The earthly mind says, Jesus, we don't have the ability to do this. The earthly mind says, you know, there's no way that this can happen because A, B, C, D, E, F, you list the reasons, you go on. But the renewed mind would say, no. Okay, Jesus, I don't see how this is going to happen, but I trust you. I trust in your ability to provide. I trust your provision, right? It is so natural for us to only want to focus on what isn't there rather than, right, what he's able to do. Now, this earthly tendency dies hard. Absolutely dies hard in the way that we think. And the poor disciples, bless them, we love them because they get to serve as our examples, written down for all of eternity, right, for us to look at. Two chapters later, in Mark chapter 8, there's a very similar scenario where Jesus, again, is with these crowds of people, and he says, they've been with me 3 days. He said, I don't want to send them away hungry because they might collapse on the way. And so he says to his disciples, he said, you give them something to eat. And they said, absolutely, Jesus, we remember what you did 2 chapters ago. Yeah, we trust you. Of course, we'll do that. What do you want? What do you need? No. The response was, where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to feed the people? 2 chapters later. Now, I don't know how much time actually elapsed between these events, but it wasn't more than 3.5 years because Jesus' whole ministry was a total of 3.5 years. So it was less than that. It's a pretty small window. But they saw him miraculously feed the thousands. And this was actually a smaller group. It was only 4,000. And for some reason, they're still just focused, an earthly focus of like on what they didn't have rather than what God was capable of doing. And when we focus on that, that is a creating an environment, cultivating an environment that where worry and anxiety can just thrive in our hearts. And I don't know that they necessarily worried or had anxiety in those situations, but the similarity is that they focused on what they didn't have rather than what God was capable of doing. And if you suffer from worrying and anxiety, right, it's because we're focused on what we don't have. Like, I don't have the ability to do this. I don't have control here. I don't, you know, rather than what God has the ability to do in our life and his provision. The renewed mind that is renewed by the power of the Spirit will help us to focus on God's provision as a miraculous provider, even if we have no idea how he's going to do it. No idea. So God, the exciting part here is, Lord, is actually to see how you're going to do it. How you're going to do it, right? So, the Spirit renews our mind to focus on his praiseworthiness, his provision, and number 3, his power. The renewed mind focuses on his power. And I want to say this, that this stands in contrast to our tendency to live in fear. And fear rises up, right, more easily in some than in others, but rest assured, fear is real and can sneak up on even the most valiant of warriors. You remember who the greatest, I don't know if I would remember who the greatest is, but if I asked the question, who's the greatest warrior in the Old Testament? You might give me a few different names, but maybe one that would rise to the top would be a man by the name of David. David was known to be a pretty mighty warrior in his time. Even before he faced off with Goliath, he was already killing lions and bears. Plural. That's what it says. Lions and bears. He was a young man at that time, and I don't know how many young men, you know, today are still killing lions and bears, you know, with spears and swords and slingshots. Right? Now you get a modern firearm, make that pretty easy. You would think it would be easy anyways, but he was doing it with his bare hands. He says, I'll take hold of him, I strike him, Okay, then he has Goliath, he defeats Goliath, and then he goes on as a military leader. He's very successful. God gives him favor in all these different battles that he was fighting. I was trying to think of the battles, and I couldn't actually come up with one where he was defeated in battle. There was never a record where it said, oh, he came back defeated. He came back, the Philistines got the best of him. The Amorites got the best of him. I couldn't think of one. I know he had some shady things go on in his life, but basically he was a victorious, valiant leader, warrior is what I want to say. It would seem that he was pretty fearless. There's a part in his story, in the narrative, where he actually, it says he becomes fearful for his life because Saul, King Saul, wants to kill him. And so he flees and he goes to the enemy territory, the Philistine territory. And he finds himself at the gates of Gath, right? And he's looking for shelter. He's looking for a refuge. And they start talking about who this guy is. They're like, this is David, right? The one who's killed the thousands. And he's got a reputation that not only in Israel, but he's got a reputation with the enemies. And at that point, we read this verse here, 1 Samuel 21. It said, David became very afraid, so he pretended to be insane in their presence. He acted like a madman around them, scribbling on the doors of the city gate and letting saliva run down his beard. That is not usually the image that we have of David, the valiant warrior king, is it? There's not very many paintings of David that people are hanging over the mantle with this image, right? No, it's not how we would think of him. But yet it is 100% scriptural, 100% it's there, part of his story, part of who he is. And my point in drawing this out is to say that as brave as he was, as courageous as he was, fear still got the best of him. Not David wasn't the only one. I think of Peter in the New Testament as well. He was known to be pretty courageous. He was kind of a, if I may use the word, he always seemed kind of like a cocky individual. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the mob comes out to arrest Jesus, you know who the person was who drew the sword to stand his ground against the mob? It was Peter. Say what we want to say about Peter, but Peter drew the sword and was ready to throw down with that group there that night. Okay, now Jesus said, put that sword away, the time isn't right. Later that night, though, so you have this, in the garden, you have this display of bravery and courage. Later that night, if you know the story, you know that he follows Jesus into the courtyard. Jesus has been arrested. He's trying to keep his distance and find out what's going on, and we know that through that, he ends up denying Christ three different times to the point where he calls down curses on himself. Now, it doesn't tell us the reason he did that, but I think it's pretty obvious, and it's because he was afraid. He was afraid. Fear had overcome Peter, and he found himself, right, drawing in and taking his eyes off of Jesus and just putting it on his own self and worrying about himself. Fear is a real enemy to the life of the believer. So many things that fear can hold us down, and cripple us and prevent us from experiencing a healthy and a vibrant relationship with Jesus, because it takes our eyes off of his power and who he is, and it just puts it on the circumstances, and it doesn't give him any glory when we live in fear, when we live bound to fear, none whatsoever. A story out of the Gospels in Mark chapter 4. Jesus was crossing over the Sea of Galilee with the disciples, and it says this, it says, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. That's Jesus. So they woke him up and said, Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Silence, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified, and they asked one another, Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. The fear that had overcome the disciples in this moment, they thought they were going to die. I don't know if you've been in a place where you thought you were going to die. You've been on the edge of death, various circumstances. There's interesting things that will flash before your mind if you're in a situation like that, and everybody handles that just a little different. I appreciate Mike's testimony from last week, laying on the ground for 9 hours out in the middle of the Olympic Peninsula with a broken neck in 150 different places. The thing that goes to your mind is you're thinking about God. Love it. Here they are. They're like, in the middle of this storm. And it had to be a pretty fierce storm. It says the waves were coming up over, and some of the disciples were experienced with the boat on the sea. They were fishermen, right? So it's not like they hadn't ever seen a storm before. So if it's reason for them to be concerned, it was probably a pretty good storm. Big waves. And it looks like they think they're gonna die. Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? Jesus is sleeping in the boat. He's just sleeping through this. And as I was reflecting on this passage here about them and their fear, I used to think that they woke Jesus up because they wanted him to do some kind of have a miraculous intervention. And that still might be possible. But as I was reflecting on this, this is what Jesus said, right? His response was, "Why are you afraid? You have no faith." It says they're terrified. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Their response was, the wind and the sea obey him. So it makes me, and they were surprised by that. So it makes me think that in their minds, they didn't know, they didn't wake him up thinking that he was going to calm the wind and the sea. That's just how I see that. I don't know that they actually woke him up with any intention of, Jesus, you got to do something, just like, but rather, misery loves company, and we're going to die, so how about you wake up so you're awake when you die rather than asleep when you die? Like I don't know what other reasoning behind that, but it doesn't appear they had no faith. Jesus says, where's your faith? Where's your faith? But the fear had consumed them. They're overcome by this fear. And this is exactly what happens to us when fear, right, takes root in our hearts. It'll overcome us and it'll make us think irrational things. And it'll make us look at what's the waves, I would say, crashing over the boat rather than fixing your eyes upon the one who's in the boat with you. Okay, so we see that the disciples had this incredible encounter with fear on the Sea of Galilee. Now, we get to contrast that, though, with, you fast forward a couple years, I don't know the timeline exactly, but into Acts chapter 5, after Jesus, right, he's gone to the cross, he went to the grave, he rose again, he ascends into heaven, and then he sends the Holy Spirit who empowers the disciples now, and they're spreading the good news. But not everybody likes them spreading the good news. And so the religious leaders, right, got a hold of them. And it says this, and after they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name, which is the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And you look at that passage and you say, I'm not sure they're still captive to fear. I'm not sure that even like in the boat, they were facing death, and they're essentially facing death here, and some of them would for sure, even later on in the book of Acts, they would be killed because of their faith. So they know that death is a possibility. They already watched their teacher die before their eyes, hang on a cross. They know that's a possibility, and yet you see this incredible boldness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, who's renewing them, and I would even suggest he's renewing their mind to think differently about what's going on, to not to be afraid of the waves of persecution that come crashing over the boat, but to fix your eyes upon Jesus, who has the power to do what he wants to do. And in some cases, he provided a miraculous way out. In other cases, some disciples, they didn't make it out, but that's God's sovereign purpose and his sovereign will. The question for you and me is that where will we fix our eyes upon? Right? Will we allow our mind to be renewed so that it is, you know, focused on his power and his ability to miraculously intervene, or will we allow ourselves to be overcome with fear and suppressed in the life that he's called us to live? Fear is like chains. It's like a ball and chain that we would carry around with us, and it just prevents us from reaching the heights that he called us to reach in him and experiencing really the inheritance that we have in him. My fourth and final observation here is that the renewed mind focuses on his purpose. His purpose. So easy for us as we live this life to be focused on our own purpose, to be focused on what we want, or the world tells us we should want, or even what the American dream calls us to pursue. We get wrapped up in that. But I bring us back to Romans 12:2, the verse we started with, where Paul writes, he said, "Don't be conformed to this age or world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that," right? This is the so what. This is why. "Be transformed by renewing your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." He's saying, let your mind be renewed so that you will be able to discern what God's will is, what his purpose is in your life. Apart from the renewed mind, right, we're just left thinking about whatever the world would feed into our thoughts about what's good for us, what we should be doing, what we should be pursuing, what's fun, right, what's beneficial to us. And the world has an incredible amount of opinions that they love to throw at us. Especially in a consumer culture. Now, that's just how it thrives. But Paul's saying, no. We need to get our minds renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we'll be able to understand, to discern what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. What his purpose is. And to be focused on that. And to be running after that. Paul is a great example of someone who gives us, when we read in Scripture, we see that he was on one track in persecuting the church before he comes to Christ. He's on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. He encounters Jesus. I believe at that moment he was probably saved, but he at least was within the next 3 days. By the time a man by the name of Ananias comes to Paul, Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him, as Paul, and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road you were traveling has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue. "He is the Son of God." Paul was on a track that he thought was God's purpose, but really it was just him. And that was in the persecution of the church. Jesus intervenes. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's at work now in his heart and his mind. And it's just like almost a night and day difference, black and white difference, almost an immediate change. It says immediately Paul, who was going to Damascus to persecute the church, now goes to Damascus proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. He had a renewed perspective on, like, he used to think this was what God wanted. He used to think this was what was good. This is what was right. This is what I needed to be doing. But then you introduce Jesus and the power of his Holy Spirit into his life, and now he's been renewed, and it's an ongoing renewal, but his understanding has changed. He's now focused on what's actually God's purpose and not his own, and God's purpose is the proclamation of his Son, Jesus Christ, the good news. So the renewed mind focuses on God's purpose for us. And when we allow the Spirit to renew our mind so that we're able to focus on God's purpose, I also believe that it helps us to overlook a lot of the nonsense that we face in this world. A lot of the offenses that might come at us. Here's case in point. The disciples, they were supposed to be They were going with Jesus, and they're going to go through Samaria. We've talked about that before. Samaria, the Samaritans and the Jews, they didn't really get along very well. They kind of butted heads. But Jesus had a heart. He's like, supposed to bring the good news to all those who will listen. And so he wanted to go to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans rejected Jesus. at the time of Jesus' ministry. They rejected Jesus. They didn't welcome the disciples. And so on the other side of that, we have James and John, who are known as the sons of thunder. They said this. They said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You don't know what kind of spirit you belong to, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. What I want to draw out of that is that James and John and probably the other disciples had completely missed God's purpose and what he was trying to do in reaching the Samaritans. Right? They got bent out of shape because the Samaritans rejected them and they got offended and they were ready to do something stupid and call down fire from heaven. Jesus is like, you completely miss what I'm trying to do here. You absolutely don't understand James and John, like what's taking place here. Now later they will in the book of Acts. They get a chance to redeem themselves when Samaria receives the gospel. But in this moment, they were not focused on the purpose of God. They were focused on their own goal, which apparently was burning the people that they didn't like. Doesn't sound like a very good goal, at least not a healthy one. The renewed mind is able to overlook, right, the goals and ambitions of the world, to overlook the offenses that will come our way that would want to distract us and derail us from what God has for us. The renewed mind is focused on his purpose. So, renewed mind focuses on his praiseworthiness, his provision, his power, and his purpose. And I want to wrap up this morning talking about how do I have a renewed mind? And it's very simple, very simple. It won't take me very long at all. And what I'm about to tell you, you already know. So mostly it's going to be a reminder to you. But step one, this is what I would say. You want to have a renewed mind, you've got to be washed in the Word. You've got to be in the Word of God on a regular basis. My encouragement is daily, but what I'm really a regular intake of God's Word in our life. And I'm not, I can't set some kind of quota, right? Well, you need to read at least 3 chapters or 2 verses or whatever. It's between you and the Lord, but you've got to be in the Word. And if the Word isn't washing over us, because what happens is the Word is the tool that the Holy Spirit will use to bring about the transformation in our life, right? The Word is the truth that the Holy Spirit will use to dismantle lies and deceit that we carry with us. Okay. So without his truth, right, he has essentially no tool, if you will, to work in us. So we've got to be washed by the Word. And step two, we've got to be willing to submit to his Spirit. Submit to the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And case in point, because it's one thing if I'm reading in Scripture and I read the verse that says, you know, forgive others the way that Christ has forgiven you. And you're like, oh, that's nice. What a cute verse. I'll print that out, put it on my refrigerator. But then the Holy Spirit shows up and says, actually, there's somebody, and they bring to your mind a person, right, that you need to forgive. And you're like, oh, wait a second. That's a whole nother, I mean, I have to apply it. Like, I got to, you know. So you have to submit to what the Spirit is wanting you to do through his Word in order for that to have the impact of mind renewal and heart transformation. Because you can read it just for knowledge, fine, great. But if it's not, if you haven't submitted to the Spirit and his leadership and the work that he's trying to do in you, then you're not postured for mind renewal at all. So if you want to be postured for a renewed mind, be in the Word and be willing to submit to the work of the Spirit and what he brings about. So questions to consider in wrapping this up: are my thought habits more earthly focused or God focused? And you can kind of just reflect on that. I mean, how do I respond, you know, in situations, usually circumstances that maybe are trying or challenging? What's the first place your mind goes? Is it in a worldly answers? Is it like the disciples, we got no money, how are we supposed to feed them? Or does it go to God, right? Reflect on that. What area of renewal do I need the most work in? Right? Do I struggle with worry and anxiety? Do I struggle with fear? Do I struggle with God's purpose? What area? And if you identify that, then pray through that and ask the Lord, like, God, how can you grow me, or will you grow me through this? And how can I work on this? The last question is my life postured for the Spirit's renovating work? Am I in the Word regularly? Have I submitted to His work in my life? Am I postured for a mind renewal? Those are the questions. Friends, having a renewed mind is a blessing from God. That we get to look at it basically life through His lens that He's given us. That we don't have to look at life through the tainted lens of the world. And so my prayer is that you would see and recognize the blessing that there is to having a mind that's renewed in Christ. Let's close out in prayer this morning. Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You that it's Your heart's desire not just to save our soul, but to transform us, to renew our mind, to give us a new way of thinking, that we can set our minds on things above where You're seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus. Lord, we want to be a people who experience the transforming power of Your Spirit, who renews our way of thinking so that it brings You glory and honor, so that the things that we focus on in our thoughts, right, aren't the things of this world, right, aren't the negative components that often haunt us, but rather they're focused on You and the glorious Savior that You are and the wonderful power that flows from You. And that You are the way maker in our life, right? You are the light in our darkness. That You are who You are. Father, and I know that the only way that we reach a place where we are thinking in a way that brings You glory and honor is if we allow Your Spirit to do that work in us. And so we submit to You. We submit to You here and now. The Holy Spirit, will you continue this work? Will You break through in the areas where we're struggling, where we're weakest? Will Your power and love shine through in those weaknesses that we have, Lord? Father, we know that You're more than able. With You, all things are possible. Lord, we express our love and adoration to You today. Father, we just pray all of these things in Your glorious name. Glorious name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.